Going to do that, pulling double duty today, preaching and playing the trombone, and so that's a blessing. I announced this morning that I was going to have him preach tonight. I preached last night in Dwight at their opening service for their missions conference. Kyle Harrison is there promoting the global ministry, so it was good to see Kyle, and I saw Matt Payne, Sarah, and R.C. and Francis. You all remember R.C. and Francis? That's a long time ago. Francis was saved here. And their family's in church still over there in Dwight, so it was good to see those people, full house. I told them it was nice to preach to an auditorium full of adults instead of a bunch of stinky, sweaty volleyball and basketball players at the tournament service. And so I thought, you know, why am I doing this? So much preaching. We've got a preacher here. He's going to be gone now with his family starting next week, I believe. And so it's been good to have him here. And I asked him to be ready to preach tonight. Dave Gardner, you got the song for us. So Dave sings. And Brother Gellis will preach to us tonight. Thank you for playing the trombone. It was good. Amen. Looking forward to it, brother.
I have a source of strength when I am weak, that takes me through when life is pressing me. I have a source of power from above. I'm covered shield of love. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain, I need healing, I claim those precious blood stains. I do not know how others make it through, who never go to Calvary as I do. For there the cleansing stream still flows with peace that only I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain. When I need healing, I claim those precious blood stains. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain. When I need healing, I claim those precious blood stains.
Take your Bibles and let's go to Hebrews. Still a little bit nervous from the trombone. It's been a while. And that was planned 2 weeks ago, and Pastor texted me Wednesday about preaching, and I'm like, sure, let's do it. But it's been a while, and I enjoyed playing, and trust it was a blessing. Hebrews 11 is where we're going to be tonight. Familiar passage and familiar theme. Hebrews 11, perhaps, is the most familiar chapter in this book. This book somewhat gets a bad rap, especially here in our Western culture, because it's hard to understand what exactly he's being talking about. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. Pretty obvious there. But we're not Hebrews. We don't have the Judaism background. We don't understand the culture, the temple, and the sacrifices. And so sometimes it's a challenge for us to understand this. And so oftentimes you find Hebrews 11 is the default place where people go, because that's what we can understand by faith, these people. But the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is better. You have Hebrew Christians who have come to faith in Christ and who have placed their faith genuinely converted, and who now, because of the persecution, because of the difficulties, because of the problems, are now saying, is it really worth it? Should we keep going? And whoever the author is, I personally favor Pauline, Paul, the Apostle Paul authorship. But whoever the author is tells the people, hey, Christ is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than all that was before him. He is the answer to all the ceremony that took place. And in fact, in chapter 11, here's examples that you and I can follow. And tonight we're going to look what it means to walk by faith. You know, that's pretty familiar, pretty common. You've heard it before if you've been in church for any length of time. But my goal tonight is to put rubber to the tire, so to speak, rubber to the wheels, of what it means, practically speaking and theologically speaking, to walk by faith. But before we do, I want to say something. Did you enjoy this morning's message for those of you who are here? Wasn't that a blessing? The part that blessed me the most was that our wonderful pastor and his wife had a child at one time tell them, no, I'm not going to Sunday school. That really encouraged me, because I was like, oh, good, we're not the only one. More times than not, we've walked into a different church to my kids, which is sometimes every week, and been like, hey, it's time to go to Sunday school. And the kid's like, no. And that was a blessing. To know that your kids are human and that we're not the only ones, that was a blessing. Anyway, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read a few verses, then we'll pray. Now faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can gather from that verse that God requires faith for everybody of all ages, all types, to please him. Are we on the same page? Not too far of a logical jump there. Verse 7, but by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Skip down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Look, verse number 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Father, as we look at this familiar passage, one which I memorized as a kid, and one which no doubt has been preached from this pulpit many times, even done a much better job at it. Would you help all of us tonight to be challenged to walk by faith? Would we see practically the areas in our life where we must need to walk by faith? Lord, I pray that you'd enable me. I can do nothing but fail. And I pray that you'd help us to pay attention to the preaching, to concentrate. And Holy Spirit, would you convict, challenge, change, motivate every age group, every person in this room tonight. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've established the fact that by faith, all of us have to live. And you know, sometimes we talk about living by faith, we sing about it. You've heard talk about it. We refer that to the missionaries. We've had some great missionary presentations in the past couple weeks. I've enjoyed being home to get to know the missionaries a little bit better that are here. Oftentimes we've missed, I've only been in one missions conference in the 10.5 years I've been here at church. But we've had some great missionary presentations recently. And we often think living by faith is something the missionaries do. You know, they have to wait for their project money to come in, and they, you know, those old-time missionaries sitting in the mud hut with the thatched roof, waiting for dinner to walk in, praying. And that's definitely living by faith. But that's oftentimes how we exhibit or how we think of living by faith. Or we think of it as like, you know, those old-time saints from back in Victorian England, like George Mueller, who had his orphanage sit down for breakfast without any breakfast and thank God for the breakfast, and then there was a knock at the door. That's faith. Whoa, that's faith right there. And it is. And praise God for the stories that missions and other Christians throughout history have given us. But how is it possible for somebody living in 21st century U.S. who has a set salary, who has a car and a house and 2.3 kids... how is it possible for that individual to live by faith? Because everybody in here, no matter how much you make or don't make, all of us, God requires all of us to live by faith. So how is it that you and I tonight, today, in this world we live in, live by faith? Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, we could say a lot, and there's much to be said in the first few verses, but I want to center our attention on just a few themes that we see in this chapter. First of all, living by faith, number one, involves trust. It involves trust. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. What a stupid thing to do, if you think about it. What an absolutely foolish thing to do. What are you going to do with that, Noah? Going to float it. With what water? God said, I'm going to do it. Well, look at the next verse in Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, not knowing whether he went, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, this is not the days of GPS. This is not the days that, you know, I pull my phone out and I calculate distances. It's 400 miles between this church and that church. It's going to take us 6, 7, 8 hours, whatever. This was the days of not really having a map. Can you imagine the conversation? Abraham comes home. Says Sarai, is Abram at that point, Sarai, we're leaving. Where are we going? Don't know. My wife has probably felt like that a time or two. But this literally happened. 4,000 years ago, a man of God who at the time was not necessarily a saved individual, according to what we find in the New Testament. His faith wasn't imputed for righteousness yet. But God had been speaking to them, and he was following the call of God, and he trusted God. And this is not just Abraham and Sarai hopping on a camel and stopping at a couple days in along the way. If you draw a straight line distance between where Ur of the Chaldees would be around Baghdad to Tel Aviv or Jerusalem, it's about 700 miles. But he didn't go that way. He went up with his family first and then came down. And it wasn't just the two of them or even just Lot. If you read the biblical account, you find that in Genesis he had 318 trained men servants who could handle a sword in his household that were born in his household. That's a big house. And you thought the McDonald family was big. Here's a man who's incredibly wealthy, who has all these people under him. It's well possible that when he left Ur of the Chaldees, there's 1,000 people going with him. It's a small town hopping across the desert. Where are you going? We don't know. Abraham, have you lost it? No, I'm following God. Yeah, let me know how that goes. It involves trust. It involves trust, first of all, for eternal. Abraham, at this point in time, is not yet even a believer in the one true God. He has light. He knows that God has spoken to him, but his faith has not been imputed to righteousness. He knows there's something different. And if you read the language of Genesis, you find that God called Abraham when he was a pagan. Abraham's worshiping all these gods, and God just calls him out. This is an amazing story, and yet this man of faith that we look up to, Father Abraham, as Galatians calls him, simply trusted God. We have to trust him, first of all, for the eternal. I don't want to assume, but I would hope that every single person in this room tonight, there has been a time when you placed your faith dependence completely on Jesus Christ alone. You've rested in the finished work of Jesus. That's required. None of us can please God with anything we have, with anything we do, with anything we can put together or merit on our own. We must please God by faith in His finished work. The only thing that has ever satisfied the Father from Isaiah 53 is the death of His sacrifice, the dear Son. That's the only thing. We must trust Him and Him alone. But it goes beyond that. We trust God for the eternal, but we have to trust God for future plans as well. Isn't it interesting that so many Christians will trust God for the millions, billions, trillions of years of eternity that we can't see, but we have a difficult time trusting Him for the 60, 70, 80 years of this life? What's that in light of eternity? Amen. Nothing. And yet, to live by faith, to trust God, is to trust Him not only for the eternal, but for the future. It didn't make sense, but Proverbs 3:5, trust the Lord with all your emotions. Well, it doesn't make sense. You give those all to God. And lean not into thine own, your knowledge. This definitely doesn't make sense. Trust God. It wasn't easy. No doubt there were sacrifices. We don't know a lot about Abraham pre-Genesis 12. But no doubt, he's 75 years old at the time. He's plugged into his community. He's wealthy, we know that. He's plugged into his community. Perhaps he was an elder. Perhaps he was involved in the social scene of Ur of the days. We don't know. But whatever it was, God called him to go. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't fun. It was a lot of logistical challenges. To take 1,000 people across this desert? Where are you going? We don't even know. But he did it. He trusted God. And I don't know what challenge you're facing in your life, but at every age, every life station, God wants you and I to live by faith. And the way we do that and the way we show that is by saying, God, I don't understand. I'm going to trust you, though. I'm going to follow you. Trusting God and living by faith is having a scholarship to college and walking away to do God's will. Moses chose, rather, look down in fact at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Living by faith is finishing your dream home and being willing to move away if God calls you to. Living by faith is having your finances all set and having your nest egg all ready and being asked by God to sacrifice. That's living by faith. And that's practically where we live. You know, when I was younger, I thought by the time I'm 25, I'll have this whole life story figured out. I'll know, I'll have direction, I'll have guidance, I'll have it all figured out. I've learned that's exactly where God wants me. Not knowing. Not knowing. Yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be a husband and father. I'm supposed to walk with God every day. supposed to drive to Baltimore on Friday to preach a revival. Then Pennsylvania the next 2 weeks, and then Philippines and Vietnam. I'm supposed to go to South Dakota in April. Lord willing, come back hopefully and be in time and hopefully make it home in time for birth. That's God's will for my life. But beyond that, we have schedule, we have calendar, but there's a lot of questions. And I used to think you'd have all those questions figured out. Maybe you're a young person here, college age, even young married, and you think, well, when we get to this point in life, when we get to this age, we'll have it all figured out. That's not living by faith. Not that we don't have plans, not that we don't have dreams, not that we don't have goals and desires to what we want to do financially, materially speaking. But when it all comes down to it, our life belongs to God. We are His. And so what does it take? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to trust God. And I don't know who's here and who's not, but I know my life. God's been speaking to me recently. Do you trust me? Well, yeah, God, I trust you. I'm an evangelist. Do you trust me? Can I take you through quiet times? Can I trust you with staying faithful? Those are big questions. The song that was sung this morning, if you weren't here, listen to it. It may be online. Can we trust God even when the answer is no? That's trust. And here's the life of a man who's leaving. He's 75 years old. How many 75-year-old people do you know change, get up and leave? They don't. They usually stay put. They usually are in their routines. But here's a 75-year-old man who's trusting God with his life. Living by faith involves trust, number one. Living by faith involves obedience. Now, I realize I'm not talking to the King's Kids Junior Church. I realize that. There are several kids in here, and you're learning obedience. We teach in our children's ministry. When I was back doing a lot of children's ministry and playing trombone more, back with in revival work with another evangelist, we would teach obedience as doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. The three W's of obedience. And our kids know that. My wife teaches that down when she does kids' programs. But, you know, I know I'm not speaking to a bunch of 7 and 8-year-olds. But obedience doesn't stop. More than likely, there's some teenagers here tonight who are thinking, well, when I turn 18, I'm not going to have to obey anymore. No, actually, if you're going to live by faith, you're going to obey your entire life. Abraham's 75, and look at what the Bible says in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what? He obeyed. Here's a 75-year-old who's obeying. But after all, isn't that what Jesus did? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Living by faith, yes, involves trust, but it also practically involves obedience. This is where the rubber meets the road. You can't tell me you're living, yes, I'm living by faith, I'm pleasing God, but you're not obeying in the simple things that the Bible's clear about. You can't tell me you're living by faith. What if Abraham had heard the vision from God, I want you to leave, and he said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, but I'm not going to go. Is that really trust? No. The way we show, the way we demonstrate, the way we prove the trust is obedience. So simple. So hard. I don't know about you. I know about me. Obedience is a challenge sometimes. To take time to read God's Word. To be faithful mentally, emotionally, committed to what God wants you to be committed to. To not get distracted by everything else that's supposedly going on in the world that's important. It's hard. Obedience is a challenge. Trust and obey. What's the next words? For there's no other way. And that's the truth. You know, I've come back to this more times than not. The greatest truths I learned in the Christian life, I learned in kindergarten. Trust and obey. Still need it. You always will. So living by faith involves trust. Living by faith involves obedience. Thirdly, living by faith involves looking at the eternal. Notice with me what it says in verse number 9. In fact, you go back to the life of Noah. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Look at verse number 9, though. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. Now let's stop there. What does it mean to sojourn? It's an old English word we don't use often, but it's basically dwelling temporarily. It's like living in an RV. We've got experience with that. That's what sojourning is. Next week, we're going to be sojourning at Anchor Baptist Church in, south of Baltimore, Pennsylvania. The following week, we're at, I forget the name of the church, in Saltillo, Pennsylvania. And then the following week we're at, I think it's Heritage Baptist Church, but don't quote me on that. In Hermitage, Pennsylvania, we're sojourning. And then I'm sojourning in the Philippines for a week. It's just dwelling temporarily. Look what it says here. Look how it describes it. By faith, Abraham sojourned, dwelt temporarily in the land of promise. Now, wait a minute. Do you remember the covenants, the promises of Genesis 12? What did God say to Abraham? This is your land and your seed forever. Abraham still has a title deed to that land that today is fought over. We believe that and hold that. God still has a plan for His people. What if God gave you the entire, well, let's say the state of Indiana. I don't know why He would give anybody the state of Illinois, but if He gave you the state of Indiana. No. But in all sincerity, what if God gave you a good-sized chunk of land, something sizable? What would you do? Well, I'd build a town. I'd name it Galesopolis or Brentville or something. I'd build roads. I'd be the king. I'd set up things. I'd put down roots. I'd build a big house. Because after all, Abraham could afford it. But what did Abraham do? Look again at verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. His whole view was not on this, what he had. Even though God Himself had said, this is yours and your seed's forever. Why? Look what it says. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He sojourned in tabernacles. That's Old English for he lived in a tent. How many of you enjoy camping? You can do the tent thing. I'm seeing more men's hands and boys' hands than ladies' hands. How many of you could not, if you had to, do a tent? Okay, honesty there, honesty. How many of you are like, I don't know, I've never tried it. Okay, you should try it at least a couple times. It's interesting. We're waiting until the kids get a little bit older, but I keep saying that every year, and the kids keep getting older, but, you know, we're just going to wait. I did it a bunch growing up. Hey, have you ever done it, baby? No? Well, yeah, we'll have to do it eventually. Eventually. But, you know, you can do it for a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4, 5, 6 days. If it's just guys, when we were guys in college, we would go spend some time on the sandbank. And the best fish, in fact, my best man in my wedding 10.5 years ago is the pastor I'm preaching for next week. He was a missionary in Ghana. He's back at his home church in Baltimore. And he is an incredible fisherman. He's incredible. We would go out on the sandbar, spend a couple days out in the tent, and he would catch breakfast, he would catch lunch, he would catch dinner. If it was up to me to catch the fish, we'd be up at Dairy Queen up on the bluff. But incredible. You know, I can do tents for 3, 4, 5 days, especially if I have Joel along catching the fish. But Abraham, if you follow the biblical narrative, lived in a tent for the next 100 years of his life. He left society, the poshness of Ur, the city of the day, and lived in a tent. Why? Because he couldn't afford a house? Because he didn't have land? No. Because he was looking for the eternal. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look over with me what it says. These all died in faith, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does it mean to live by faith? It means to set your gaze on what really matters. And friends, I'm not against nice things. I like cars, I like houses, I like guns, I like tools. I like all those things, and none of those things in their place are wrong. But if we're living for them, friends, we cannot live by faith. Look again at those verses. Look at those four phrases. They saw them afar off in verse 13. They saw them afar off, meaning they believed them by faith and were persuaded of them. They were motivated by faith and embraced them. They held them by faith. And then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They proclaimed them and lived them by faith. That's what we need. That's living by faith. Making it clear, hey, children, God's given us nice things, but this isn't eternal. This is not the end. You know, I like the new cars. Last week I went to the Chicago Auto Show, and I took my picture next to a $3.4 million car. I'd be scared to death to even drive that thing in Chicago. beautiful automobiles, pretty cool technology that comes out, but you know what's going to happen to all those vehicles? They're going to sit in the junkyard, and that's when I'm going to get at them. Right? You know, many of you have nice clothes, and well, you look nice tonight. I'll give you that. But you know what's going to happen? My clothes are going back to Goodwill one day. Right? Or they're going to go to Goodwill, and some teenagers are going to come along and pick them out for tacky day. Right? Have you ever looked at your yearbook pictures and gone, what was I thinking? Hey, teens, have you ever looked at your parents' yearbook pictures and gone, you know, there's some nice-looking young people in our church. God's given us some wonderful young people. We have a vibrant teen group, and we have some sharp-looking young people. And you guys look great. You're going to look like your grandparents one day. Isn't that encouraging? Some of you have physical ability on the basketball court. One day you're going to be in a wheelchair. Truth. Right? Some of you young ladies spend hours in front of the mirror. That's going to change. What's the old adage? When you're a teenager, you make faces at the mirror. When you're older, the mirror gets even. You haven't heard that before, I guess. But what am I trying to do here? Hey, we're only here a few years. What we hold, what we value, what we grab onto is fleeting. As nice as the car is, and as much as you get to remember those payments every month, it's going to rust, especially if you drive it up here. Right? As nice as that house is, you know what's going to happen in 40 years? Your kids, grandkids, or whoever gets it after the estate sale is going to come and go, wow, this is ugly. As nice as the clothes you wear. Yeah. That's why they call them fads. But what are you doing with what really matters? Living by faith tells us, hey, there's something different. And we embrace the promises of God. We may have nothing, we may have something, it doesn't really matter. Because tonight I'm speaking to people who, you don't have much of anything. Two nickels rubbing together, great, we got money. Some of you have more things. You're at a position in life financially where God has blessed, God has given you material things. How do you live by faith? I've come to the conviction, I've heard this, and this is not original with me. Living by faith has more to do with what you give than with what you make. Because God requires everybody to live by faith. And it's high time that some of us, myself included, get our eyes on what really matters. Only two things in this room are eternal. The Word of God and the souls of men. And that's what we invest our lives in. Yes, we're supposed to take care of this body. We're supposed to keep it under subjection. I don't want to become a castaway. Yes, we're supposed to be good stewards of the money that God gives to us. But in the end, it's not eternal. We're supposed to take care of us. We're supposed to meet the needs of those under our provision. But when it all comes in, when it's all said and done, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. A truck, as nice as this, is an eternal. I like trucks. That house, as beautiful as it is, situated on that wonderful landscape, is an eternal. But what you and I do with the Word of God and how we invest in other people is. Finally, as we close tonight, living by faith, number one, involves trust. Number two, involves obedience. Number three, it involves looking at the eternal. Number four, it involves faithfulness, even when you don't receive. Look again with me at Hebrews 11. Look at verse number 13. These all died in faith, having received the promise. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, do you mean that sometimes we don't have our best life now? Yeah. These all died in faith. What's the word? Not. You know, all of our stories that we like end with happy endings. We all like to read something that has a happy ending where good is vindicated, where right is proven true, where the bad guy gets locked up and the good guy succeeds. and they lived happily. But what about when that doesn't happen? What about when there's a breakup in the marriage? When there's physical or emotional scars that are permanent? When there is no happy ending? Psalm 105, verse 19, speaking of Joseph, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. I can't imagine how many times he went to bed in the prison. Here's a man in his 20s who God gave him a vision. You're going to be incredible. You're going to be great. Your people are going to bow down to you. And he's in a prison. And he's like, no one's bowing down to me. It's not happening. The word of the Lord was trying him. And here is the essence of living by faith, is remaining faithful, trusting God, obeying what we know is right. Even if it doesn't work out, even if we still have the problems, even if we still have the issues, even if we still don't succeed in what we thought we could succeed in. Trusting God. How does this play out practically? There could be a housewife here who your job is never ending. The mountain of laundry grows no matter how hard you try. There could be a man here who is stuck right now in a dead-end job. There's just no chance for promotion. It's not the best situation. It's not the best environment. It's just not good all around, but we stay faithful. It could be that there's a young person saying no to the world when all the world says, do it, enjoy, partake. Come on, you're only young once. Yet we stay faithful, knowing we've embraced the promise and said, God, this is what you've said. This is what you have for me. I'm going to embrace that. And even if I don't receive, perhaps a young person waiting for God's perfect will in marriage, but it hasn't come, and it may never come. What does that mean? We still trust God, even if we don't receive. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. And one of the biggest issues, especially with Western Christianity, that is spreading all around the world, is that, hey, you can have your best life now. You can have your prayers instantly delivered. I was listening recently to a testimony, gripping testimony of a lady who is a paraplegic and who early on, after her accident, when she was bound to a wheelchair, went to a healing crusade. And at the end of the healing crusade, they're healing people over here and healing people over here. There's a whole section of wheelchairs that they wheeled out very quietly and quickly before they closed because they didn't want them clogging things. And she said, it clouded my whole view of God for so many weeks and months. And then I realized, this isn't it. This is, God has something better for me. There's a better resurrection. And even if you don't have what you've dreamed about, even if you don't have your dream life here, friend, I got to tell you tonight, God's retirement package is out of this world. So live for it. Put your stock in something that's real. Can you see it? No. Does it make sense to the world? No. But live for it. Living by faith involves trust. It involves obedience. It involves looking at the eternal. It involves faithfulness, even in the midst of problems. God asked all of us to live by faith. There are some elementary school children here that you're saved. You're born again. You're just as much a child of God as I am. And God wants you to live by faith. How do you do it right now? You obey your parents. You obey your teachers. Same thing is true in junior high. There's high school students here right now who God wants you to live by faith, and without faith, you can't please God. How do you exhibit that? Well, you obey your parents, yes, but you begin to trust God completely. God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you have for me? You don't hold anything back. You put it all on the table and say, God, here's my dreams, here's my desires, but I trust you. I know that you're better than me, and you have much more wisdom, infinite wisdom than I do, and I want to trust you. I want to do your good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's living by faith. There's young adults here who are still waiting to find direction. You still need to trust. You may not be under your parents' authority. The parental roles may have changed slightly. But you still need to trust and say, God, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust. I'm going to obey today what I know is right. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to trust you in this time of transition, this period of not knowing, not having clear direction. I'm going to trust you. There's young families like myself here who have to live by faith. How do we do that? We embrace the promises of this word when it comes to child training, when it comes to setting up a household, when it comes to living our life godly, when it comes to entertainment, we embrace them, even if they don't make sense. There's folks a little bit older than me who you're a little bit more set, perhaps, a little bit more at ease, perhaps. Yet God still is asking you to live by faith in training and raising and encouraging and growing and molding. There's those who maybe are empty nesters who are approaching the retirement age. And as this transition happens, God is asking you to live by faith, to trust what He has for you, even if it means a little bit of financial upheaval, a little bit of a struggle, even if it means moving. God wants you to trust. There's those in their senior years who you're not going to move, it doesn't seem like. You're not going anywhere. But God is still asking you to live by faith. The doubts, the fears that can sometimes plague you, God is still saying, give them to me. Trust me completely. I can take care of you. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hopefully tonight you've seen practically how you and I, today, 2019, can live by faith. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. If God has spoken to you tonight, and this is a chance for you to simply respond in faith, how many would say, Brent, God used His Word in my life tonight to challenge me, to convict me, to mold me, to grow me in living by faith? Would you lift your hand? Amen. Is there anyone here that say, Brent, I have questions about salvation. I'm not sure. I don't know. I have questions. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But if you could just quietly lift your hand so we could see it, we'd love to pray for you. I don't know. I have questions. I'm not sure. Amen. I see that hand. Tonight, I'm going to pray. The piano is going to play. If God has spoken, you respond in faith to God. Father, would you help us to live by faith? Help us to know your plan and path. Help us to know your good and perfect will. And we trust you even when it doesn't make sense financially, even when it doesn't make sense relationally. Would we follow your word? Would you take the truths, the practical truths from Hebrews 11 and apply them deep within? In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The piano's beginning. If God has spoken to your heart, you respond.
Thank you, ladies. Look this way. One of the most helpful messages ever preached from this pulpit. You just heard that tonight. Outstanding. You know, when faith, when our only definition of faith is a room full of orphan kids and there has to be breakfast provided by the broken down bread truck, none of us can relate to that. None of us in here. What he preached tonight, everybody in this room can relate to. Great message. tremendous message for every age group, like you said, across the board. And I told you this morning, I asked him to preach because I just needed to sit and hear somebody preach, and that helped me tonight. That brought all the way down from the great exhibition of faith that George Mueller and other people have experienced right down to where I live and where you live. Outstanding Bible message on the subject of faith. Hope you got it. It's trusting Him. Hope you got it. It's obeying Him. Hope you got it. It's not living for things. It's keeping your eyes on the eternal. Hope you got it. Man, great message tonight, Brother Gillis. Thank you very, very much. Being faithful, even when life doesn't work out like you think it should. That's faith. And each one of us can do that if we're just to keep our eyes on the Lord. Great. Outstanding. Amen. I'm trying to think of something else to say because I know some of you are anxious to get out of here and I'm just having a good time watching you squirm. So, you know, we'll keep you squirming for a few minutes longer. But anyway, good day in church. Man, good day in church. Really, really enjoyed it. I enjoyed that tonight. That was very helpful.